Very good, Loxley. Those were some big words in there, too. Okay. Well, we're going to continue our rope holders. We're in a series called The Rope Holders, and this morning we're going to hold the rope of the net and representing some evangelism and discipleship, a picture of that ministry in the church. Let me ask God to bless our time. Lord, we do pray your blessings on your word as we come together. May you help us understand and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Clement of Rome was born around 35 and died around 100 AD. He is called was called an apostolic father. Now, an apostolic father is someone who had a direct connection to one of the apostles. Clement was a father who studied at the feet of Peter and Paul. And that's pretty good mentoring there. And Clement's name, the name Clement is mentioned in Philippians 4:3, and that could be Clement of Rome, we're not sure. But he wrote a letter to the church of Corinth in 96 AD, about 40 years after the Apostle Paul had written a letter to the Corinthians. And they were having trouble again in Corinth, and so he writes this letter to them, and it can be summarized this way. Christ is risen, he is Lord, get on with the ministry of the church. Christ is risen, he is Lord, get on with the ministry of the church. The statement of faith, and then the activity that follows it. Well, I think this is a good message for the church today. We had an election a few weeks ago, right? Very important. Christian citizens should participate in the government. But the election is over. So we can say, with Clement of Rome, Christ is risen, he is Lord, get on with the ministry of the church. This particular local church, we're actually dealing with some things with the denomination. Important matters. We have to look at them carefully, prayerfully, seriously. But at the same time, we remember Christ is risen, he is Lord, get on with the ministry of the church in the meantime. And John supplies us with another rope holder ministry for the church. We've already looked at a few. Two in particular we looked at. One was a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Apostle Paul when he was in Damascus and there was a plot for an assassination. And some of the brothers and sisters in the church remembered they held the rope and let him down in the middle of the night through a wall in the city. And he escaped the hands of the assassins. So here it is, this picture of the church coming along, the man of God and the message of God. Unknown, unnamed people who are rope holders. We need those people in our lives. And that's a ministry within the church. We got a little more specific in that picture when Robert preached last week when four friends brought a paralytic to Jesus. And when they arrived on the scene, Jesus was teaching. The house was full. There was no way in. So they went up on top of the roof, bore their way through the roof, and held the rope that lowered the man down before Jesus. And this paralytic was not only healed, but his sins were forgiven. And these rope holders were instrumental in that. And Robert introduced us to three key words to any ministry within the church. Rope holder ministries, any ministry, prayer, care, and share. These four friends certainly prayed for their paralytic friend. They obviously cared for him. And then they shared Jesus with him. Prayer, care, and share. These are key words for a strategy of any ministry in the church. But let's go on now to John's Gospel and look at another of these rope holder ministries as we hold the net, as we fish. Now, John's Gospel contains a prologue. That's chapter 1 and the first 18 verses. Remember, the prologue has to do with who Jesus was before he started his ministry. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's part of the prologue. And then John gets in to the main literary part of his work, and this these signs and teachings of Jesus. And then in chapter 21, he gives us an epilogue. That is an addition to the main literary work. And that's what Lotsu read to us, or at least a portion of that. This is what Jesus did after his redemptive work, the resurrected Christ. And that's the story we have. Now, let me give you three themes of this story quickly this morning, of the 14 verses that were read. First of all, this account from John's Gospel is a resurrection account. That is obvious. The story is historical. It is detailed. It is an eyewitness report of the resurrected Jesus. In verse 21, verse 1, we see the words, Jesus appeared to them. And again in verse 14, John writes and he says, this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. We're given the place, the people. We're given times. We're given, they threw the net on the right side of the boat. We're given these details, Peter's clothing. The boat was 100 yards offshore when Jesus called out to them. There were 153 large fish. These are details. Now, many might say that the post-mortem appearances of Jesus were simply visions. But John does not leave room for that. Oh, no. He is establishing details in this resurrection account. This is the reality of a bodily resurrection from the Lord. Ghosts do not kindle fires and make breakfast. And that's what Jesus was doing on the shore when the disciples came there. Jesus of Nazareth conquered death and had a resurrected body. He died for our sins. This is our gospel. He was buried and raised on the third day. Jesus is Lord. Believe in him. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Love him. Come to him. Follow him. Worship him. This is Christianity. Jesus is not just a moral teacher. He's not just a political guide for the day. He is much more than that. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the Lord of all. We exercise our faith in a resurrected, living Lord who died for our sins. And when we do that, we are saying to God, we know that you have acted decisively for the salvation of our souls through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when he appeared the first time to the disciples, Thomas was not there. You remember that? And all the disciples said to Thomas, you know, we've seen the Lord. And he said, well, I don't believe that. I will when I see him. And then when Jesus appeared to them again the second time, Thomas saw him and he said, Lord, I believe. My Lord and my God. Jesus said this. This is John chapter 20. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. And then he gives us his purpose for writing. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why did he write the gospel? Why did John write his gospel? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote this gospel. And then he gives us the epilogue right after that, this addition to the gospel to prove the point. It's a resurrection account, but it's also a fellowship meal. That's the second thing. It really serves as kind of a model for the disciples' continuing experience of Jesus. What would it be like to continually to walk with the resurrected Jesus? Well, we kind of have a picture of that here in this story. Jesus took personal and practical interest in the disciples as he does us. He called them close to himself for this fellowship meal. He fixed breakfast for them. This is kind of the personal, practical aspect of discipleship. And now, of course, Jesus' future disciples were to walk with him through the ministry and presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we do. But we also see here in this fellowship meal that Jesus reinstates Peter and Thomas. Those are the first two names mentioned when he calls them to the shore for this breakfast that he had made for them. John writes, Peter and Thomas were there. Why does he include those names first? Well, because Peter had denied him three times. Thomas had doubted him. And this fellowship meal served as a symbolic bringing them back into the fold. Jesus' grace is sufficient. He says this, come to me, fellowship with me. Come to me. That is His call, even when we know, consciously know, that we are unworthy to be in His presence. As I'm sure Peter and Thomas were feeling at that time, He still says, come. Come to Me. Let's have fellowship. He invites us to Himself, and He nourishes us with His presence and with His Word. One of the great passages in the Scriptures, Revelation 3:20. Look at this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with Me. That's just a statement of fellowship with the Lord. You hear His knock. Open the door of your heart. Open your life to Christ. And then the final thing we see here in this this last chapter of John is that it is obviously a fishing story. That's what it's about. It was a reminder and a reaffirmation and a rediscovery for these disciples for their purpose in life. And this is closely related to the very first time Jesus saw them. Look at Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. This is when Jesus was just beginning His ministry, calling the disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Peter and Andrew, casting a net into the sea. There's the rope holders. For they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Ah, that's it. That's what John's getting back to. This rediscovery, this reaffirmation of this original call to be fishers of men. This is a picture of the church's mission. That is the haul of fish, missionary, discipleship, evangelistic activity. And then the pastoral follow-up, if you keep reading in John 21, you'll see that Jesus tells Peter to feed My lambs. He keeps telling Peter, feed My lambs. Well, that's the church. That's the mission of the church. Catch the fish and feed the lambs. That's the mission of the church. Now, of course, we see here some obvious symbolism in this fishing account that we need to consider and apply, just as the disciples had to. Now, remember, first century fishermen did not use a rod and reel. They threw nets and would catch the haul, and they were rope holders in that sense in holding the net. And it must have been deja vu for them, because a similar event happened. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And it was there that Jesus was teaching the crowds, and He borrowed Peter's boat at the Sea of Galilee because the crowds were coming in on Him. And He got in the boat. They pushed the boat back some, and He taught them from the boat. And then when He was finished, He dismissed the crowds. And then He said to Peter, let's go fishing. And Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. Just like in this account. He said, we've been fishing all night, but if you say so. So they went out, and they caught so many fish that it took several boats to drag all the fish in. And that was the moment in Peter's life where he knew that Jesus was a unique person. He fell down at Jesus' feet. And he said, go away from Me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He got a glimpse of the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ and His holiness and His power. And he said, go away from Me. And Jesus said this, do not be afraid, Peter. And to the other disciples, He said, do not be afraid. From this time on, you will be fishers of men. Now, I'm sure this resurrection account in John 21 is reminding them of what happened 3 years earlier, that they are to be fishers of men. Now, another interesting thing about this account is that the word night is used. And darkness and night is used all through John's gospel. And he uses that representing darkness, of course, and failure. This imagery of light and darkness from the very first chapter. And then in other ways in his gospel. Light overcoming darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. This is the language of John's gospel. Of course, sin has left darkness over the world. Because of sin, we cannot see. Our hearts and our minds are darkened to the things of God. We learn this from the New Testament as well. Jesus is that revelation. He brings us to God. He helps us know God. He's the light that enlightens our hearts and minds of the things of God. He makes God known to us. And that's why it was so important for John to write it this way. He said they had fished all night, caught nothing, and then at the breaking of the day, or at dawn, they saw Jesus on the shore. Obviously, he's making the point here. What were the disciples seeing at that moment? They saw the resurrected Lord. They didn't know who it was at first, but they saw him. It's a new day. It's the dawn of a new day. The night of sin gives way to the breaking of a new day. In Christ we see. That's his point in this fishing story. And the long night of failure also taught us a lesson. Nighttime was considered the best time for fishing, and that's when they fished most of the time, was at night. They caught absolutely nothing that night. It is only darkness and futility if we are trying to catch people in our own strength. And this is the story. This story gives us that lesson. So Jesus acted as a fishing guide. In his wisdom and power, he told them, throw the net, my fellows, throw the net over the right side. And then they caught all those fish. You see, technique in the church is not the critical thing for fishing for people. What's critical is the power, presence, and provision of the risen Lord, the resurrected Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. He will show us the way. That's why we pray. We must pray. And what the disciples failed to accomplish in their own strength, in the knowledge and power of Christ, immediately, they caught all these fish. There's the spiritual lesson for us. The resurrected Jesus brings us from night to day. He brings us from darkness to light. He brings us from failure to fruitfulness. Now, the church may have programs, procedures, policies, committees, but a great catch of fish is only accomplished through Jesus Christ. That's why we say, let us preach Christ. Let us know Christ. Let us learn of Christ. Let us believe on Jesus Christ. Let us follow him. And let us hold the rope in the name of Christ. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, there's an investment. We invest our lives in Christ and his kingdom. He calls these disciples to himself, but also to his plan of redemption for the world. You will be fishers of men. Now, sometimes God acts in the spectacular, like the Apostle Paul spectacularly came to the Lord. But he also acts in the simple. Sometimes in the glory, but sometimes in the grind of life. Dusty Talaveri, 23 years old, lives in Denver. She was looking out her window, watching three children play on a frozen pond, and she saw the ice crack. This happened just recently. She saw the ice crack, and she said this, "I was out there on the middle of the pond pulling kids out." She experienced the ice breaking herself then, and she herself fell in. She had gotten two out. Now her and the third child were still in the water. About this time, a teenager comes along with a rope, throws the rope into the water, and pulls them out. He was a rope holder. What a spectacular kind of a picture of salvation that some people experience in the spiritual world. But also, there's the simple. There's parents daily leading their children to a deeper knowledge of Christ. There's the ministry that the people of God do in the marketplace, on the ball field, just living for Christ in these areas of life, at work, at play, at school. You see, God loves us, he sees us, and he can use us. He's just looking for someone available to be used by him. So this great catch of fish that we get in this fishing story is a picture of reaching others. Now, we're told here that there were 153 fish that were caught. Now that could have some symbolic meaning. The great Augustine in the fourth century, said this. He says about this 153. He says 10 is the number of the law, and 7 the number for grace, making 17. 153 is the sum of all the figures added together up to 17. What? I have no idea what he's talking about there. That's going a little too far with the symbolism, Augustine. Jerome notes, another church father, he notes that the Greek zoologist believe there are 153 different kinds of fish, symbolizing all the nations would hear the gospel. Well, I'm not so sure about that either. There's some question marks about that. What we probably have at this point is really simply a fisherman's story. I mean, it's an amazing catch, and he wants everybody to know. The number of fish, 153 large fish, and then he says the nets were not even breaking. So this is eyewitness perspective of the fisherman. It's like Robert, when he goes out to fish, he loves to fish, coming back and saying, I caught 37, and they were huge. Now, you can take that or leave it. But here, what do we have? We have this depiction of a great catch. Archibald G. Brown says this, wonderful author and preacher, do you not think that an ascended Christ is too overlooked by the churches of this day? Lovely, mournful Christ, lovely, mournful Calvary must never be separated from the glorious throne of honor. An ascended, glorified Christ warrants the church to expect any measure of blessing and any number of conversions. He's right. He is risen. He is Lord. Get on with the ministry of the church. Rope holders. Now, the disciples at the command of Jesus and throwing the net over, through his power, caught the fish. The church scattered for fishing, gathered for feeding. We're here to feed today, to be encouraged and strengthened, and then we leave, and we're through our lives and words and actions, we're a witness unto the Lord. E.C. Hoskins, in his commentary on this passage, writes this, a Christian gospel ends properly, not with an appearance of the risen Lord to his disciples and their belief in him, although we certainly have that in the gospels, but with a confident statement that this mission to the world, undertaken at his command and under his authority, will be the means by which many are saved. That's right. The church is to be rope holders of this net, picturing the fish caught, souls coming to Christ. We're fishers of people. In April of 1855, a 17-year-old boy was working in his uncle's shoe store in Boston. He had nothing to do with the church, didn't want anything to do with spirituality or any matters of religion, but his uncle made him go to Sunday school in order to keep the job. And so this young boy did. And one day his Sunday school teacher came to the store, and he put his hand on the young man's shoulder, and he said, I just want you to know I'm concerned about you, and I'm praying for you. Well, over some time, through praying and caring and sharing from this Sunday school teacher, this young man gave his life to Jesus Christ. The Sunday school teacher's name was Edward Kimball. The 17-year-old boy who worked in that shoe store was Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. And of course, he founded the Moody Bible Institute and some churches. The Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, helped lead Dwight L. Moody to Christ. Moody went to England in one of his evangelism tours, and while in London, England, he met with a guy named F.B. Meyer, Frederick Meyer, who was a pastor of a small church, and he ignited something in F.B. Meyer that changed his life. F.B. Meyer came over to America, and he preached in American college, and a young man named Wilbur Chapman came to know the Lord. Chapman would later employ a former professional baseball player and help lead him to Christ. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday would start his own evangelistic ministry, and a man named Mordecai Ham came to know Christ through Billy Sunday. Mordecai Ham was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a young teenager named Billy Graham was converted. From Billy Graham to Mordecai Ham to Wilbur Chapman to F.B. Meyer to D.L. Moody. Ah, but wait a minute. It was this Sunday school teacher who put his hand on the shoulder of Dwight L. Moody that started this all. Praying, caring, and sharing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for